I'm going to read to you a wee verse of scripture. It's one that's very, very well known. So if you haven't got a Bible, don't at all feel, don't be worrying about that. But it's one maybe that, like myself, you learned. I was telling folks just recently, I grew up in Moneymoor in a wee village. And we went to Sunday church at 11:30 on Sunday morning. We went to Sunday school at 2:30 in a little congregational church. And then we went to the gospel hall at 3:30. And then we went back to church at 6:30. And then if there was something special on at the hill, then we went to church at 8:15. So we were fried, cooked and boiled in every way in the gospel whenever we were growing up. But maybe whenever I was growing up, maybe I didn't think it was a great thing. But I'm really grateful. I'm really grateful for my Sunday school teachers, whether that was in the congregational church or whether it was in the gospel hall. And the wonderful, whenever we were learning memory verses, it was 2p a verse. And that was the only reason why I learned verses, was just to get 2p. That was enough to get me 2 blackjacks or 2 fruit salads or 1 bubble gum. And that was enough to go to Mr. Swanson's, who was a wee Methodist. So the brethren gave me the money and I spent it in the Methodist. And so everybody was blessed. But anyway, it was a great thing for us when we were learning. But then I was doing meetings about 3 or 4 years ago. I met this young fellow and he was learning verses in the gospel hall. And they increased the payments from 2p to a pound. And he says, "Jeepers, that's tar all together. I could have made a pure fortune at Sunday school. I only got 2p. But anyway, one of the verses I learned was that great verse in Romans 1 when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek." It's Romans 1:16. And that has stuck with us. And we're glad that the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. How could he have been ashamed of the gospel, this man who went around preaching it, telling it wherever he went? But before we just share a wee thought, we're just going to have a short word of prayer and just ask that as the word of God is preached, that it might indeed be received into good ground, and that even today some precious soul might put their trust in our Saviour. Father, we thank thee as ready for the ministry and song. We thank thee indeed for this beautiful truth that in Jesus, for many of us, Jesus is ours. He is mine. But we long, Lord, that others might be able to say that he is theirs. And only you can do this work, Lord. We are conscious today that, like Joan of old said, that salvation is of the Lord. And so we cast ourselves back upon you, Lord. And you tell us in your word that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Not our words, but your word. You tell us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, Lord, we just remind you today unashamedly of what your word clearly proclaims and what your word declares. And today, Lord, where prayer is that you would just, your word also reminds us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And so we're glad that we have these great truths to declare to men and women today. And our prayer is that some precious man or woman, young or old, will come and put their trust in our lovely Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, in these moments. In your name we pray. Amen. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul as he travelled on his missionary journeys. Will that be, whether as he travelled around, as well as he wrote letters? Because here, this letter that was written to these believers in Rome, Paul himself had not actually seen them. He'd not actually been among them. He'd heard of them. He'd heard of the faith that they had displayed to others throughout the world, because you read about that in the early part in verse 8 of Romans 1, how that they're, first of all, he says, "I thank God because that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." These folks in Rome, the believers in Rome, had a powerful testimony, and their testimony was that to the saving and the keeping power of the goodness and grace of God. And the wonderful thing is, Dave, that whenever we present the gospel to you and invite you to come to Christ, we're not inviting you to travel this road on your own. We're inviting you to trust Christ and know that you'll never travel alone again, because that he will be with you. We're not inviting you to put your trust in a Savior who's going to let you go. We're telling you today, and we're reminding you today, that the scripture says that I will never leave thee and I will never forsake thee. That's the promise that he gives to you today, dear soul, if you don't know Christ Jesus. We're not telling you today about a salvation of something that you have to keep, because the wonderful thing, you have nothing to keep, because he will keep you. The scriptures is clear when the word of God tells us that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to reveal in the last days. And so today, that whenever we tell you and we invite you to come to Christ, we're not telling you about a religion. We're not telling you about something whereby you're going to be left high and dry. We're telling you this great truth that you can make your way through life never on your own again, knowing that no matter what happens to you in this life, that he is always with you. And for the Apostle Paul, whether he was in prison or whether he was in his missionary journeys, I am convinced there were, just very simply as we would have an introduction to this portion of Scripture, there were three things, I believe, that were firmly in Paul's mind whenever he looked at people, whenever he preached the gospel, and whenever he moved around. I believe we made a wee bit of reference to this morning, but not a whole lot, but this is a little bit different. He realized there was opportunities. Opportunities were always around him. Opportunities to meet people. Opportunities to preach the gospel to people. Opportunities to talk to people. Opportunities to warn people. I'm going to say to you this afternoon, dear soul, if you don't know Christ Jesus, this is an opportunity for you today. An opportunity for you to come to Christ. An opportunity for you to call upon the name of Christ. An opportunity for you to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Opportunities. This world is full of different opportunities for doing different things. But yet there's no greater an opportunity than that of coming and putting your trust in Christ Jesus. But Paul saw his need. And so Paul saw opportunities. Will it be in, you remember, maybe you might remember, but back in the book of Acts, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And the last time I was with you, we shared a few thoughts around this. But whenever he was in Mars Hill, he saw opportunities when he saw the people. He saw an opportunity to tell people about the unknown God. And there he would endeavor to declare the truth and declare the way of salvation. Not just did he see opportunities, but I'm going to say to you this afternoon, he saw responsibilities. Because he knew that he had a responsibility to the people to whom he would meet. For example, if he had went to Mars Hill and hadn't told anyone, undoubtedly he would have left and we wouldn't have that beautiful little testimony that it says in the end of that portion of Scripture in Acts 17, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Had he not have taken and made the most, realized he had a responsibility to make the gospel known, there would be those that he would have come in contact with, and they would never have heard the gospel again. Whenever the Lord Jesus met the woman at the well in John 4, the woman at the well who was living, she had numerous husbands, and the man that she was now living with wasn't her husband. What a responsibility he had to declare unto her that he was, give me to drink, and if you drink of the water that I give you, you shall never thirst again. And from that opportunity, this woman would go to her hometown, not far away, and she'd say these words, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And so there was the Savior saw his responsibility as he'd make his way. He must pass this way as he went to Samaria. For Apostle Paul, he saw his responsibility. I'm going to say to you that today, for those of us who are Christians, those of us who are born again of the Spirit of God, as we sit in our cars, as we listen, are really irrelevant of our age. I'm going to say to you, I hope that we all see that God will give us and help us to see that we have responsibilities. I did make reference this morning in Rathrailen Baptist to this whole fact that this incoming week we are going to meet someone that we maybe never met last week. That someone we might meet this week might be just someone now, someone that has yet to hear the gospel. And we might be the link in the chain for them hearing the gospel for the very first time. And so realize that that's a very important thing. And so I believe whenever the Apostle Paul went preaching, and whether it was as he wrote his letters, he saw not only opportunities, saw responsibilities. I'm going to tell you, dear soul, today, if you're here and you hear my voice and you haven't yet put your trust in Christ, you have a responsibility today with what you will hear. In fact, one of old said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We see responsibility. There's something that you must do today concerning this gospel. Up to now you have turned him away. Up to now you have said no, because if you're still not born again of the Spirit of God, you have been your responsibility toward this gospel as well. Look, I don't need to do anything about it today. But the reality is, dear soul, you don't know if you've got tomorrow. The Word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. Not one of us now. Not one of us. Not only did he see opportunity and responsibility, but I'm going to also say he also saw necessity, because he believed that people needed to hear. And one of the reasons why this drive-in takes place every Sunday afternoon is because we believe with all our heart, soul, mind and strength that men and women need to hear this gospel. The majority of people don't want to hear it. The majority of people have no desire in hearing it. But we believe that God undoubtedly will be preparing hearts of men and women that need to hear this gospel, this message. It's a necessity now that men hear it, because it's the only hope of finding eternal life. Their only hope of finding eternal life. Selhurst once said that necessity makes even the timid brave. And so undoubtedly, here was this man, Paul, and he wasn't afraid to realize that he had a necessity, it was necessary for him to proclaim this gospel. But then as I thought about this gospel that Paul talked about here, this gospel was the message of salvation. Salvation, I remember as another wee thought whenever I was growing up through Sunday school, I learned a wee chorus. I'm not going to bother singing it to you, but it went along these words, along this line. It says, "No, you can't get to heaven without S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. No, you can't get to heaven without S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. And so today I learned, well, back then I learned very simply now, that without salvation, I'm lost. Without salvation, I'm on the broad way. Jesus talked about the broad way, and he talked about the narrow way. He didn't talk about blacks and whites. He didn't talk about Protestant and Catholics. He didn't talk about Muslims and Hindus. He talked about those who were on the broad way, which lay in the majority of people, and the narrow way, which leads to life. And you are either on one of those two roads today. You can't be on both roads. You can't actually sit with one foot on the broad way and one foot on the narrow way. As a wee man said in Scotland, "Yeller head or you henny. Yeller got it or you don't." And if you haven't got Christ today, if you haven't trusted Christ today, you ain't got it now, dear friend. That means you're still on the broad way, which leads to destruction. And the only way you can come to the narrow way is by accepting this gift of salvation. And note this now, it is a gift. You can't buy it, and you can't work for it, and you can't earn it. It's a free gift that is offered today, and it's offered only through one person and one person only, and his name is Christ Jesus. And the reason why it's offered through him today is because he's the one who's paid the price for it. He's the one who shed his blood for it. And he's the one who stands, and as Revelation tells us in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." This message of salvation, whenever Paul realized this message of the gospel, which was the proclamation of salvation, he realized the importance that it ought to be preached. Remember what he said in the book of Corinthians. He says, "If it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe." And so he realized the importance of the proclamation of this gospel. Way back about, well, it's gone on now nearly maybe 18, 19 years ago, my wife and I lived in the southwest of England in a city called Plymouth. And while we lived there, we travelled as far south as St. Ives, right down to the very south tip of Cornwall. Well, not the very south tip of Cornwall. Penzance is a bit further on down, and Land's End, but way down into the southwest of England, as far north Devon, maybe as Barnstable, then up into Bristol and so forth. But there was we don't have so much here, this individual, but down in the southwest of England to this day, not so much common a thing, but back maybe 50 years ago, 30 years ago, it was more common before the newspapers came out, before you had such a thing as internet and teletext and all them other things. There was a man called the town crier, and the town crier had a bell, and he had his own regalia. Whenever there was news broke, whether it was national news, whether it was the birth and the royal family, or whether it been something tragic had happened in the community, the town crier would have went out with his bell, and he'd have rung the bell, and he would have cried these words, "Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye." And then he would have went to pronounce his proclamation, and he would have meant with all those people within his distance, they could hear. And then he moved to another part of the town, and he'd ring his bell again, "Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye." And again his proclamation would have went forth. And he wanted the reason why that was because they wanted to inform people of the latest news, maybe that day or that week, so it would tell them of what has happened, maybe a tragedy that happened in the world. Maybe a joyful event that happened in the world, but they wanted everyone in the village to hear it, and that was the town crier's responsibility to let everybody know. Can I tell you something? Paul realized why the preaching of the gospel was so important, because he wanted everyone to hear. He wanted everyone to know that there was life for the look at the crucified one. Like the old hymn writer says, there's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Why must this gospel be proclaimed? Because Paul said, even through the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God to save. That's why the scripture says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not about wee yarns and wee stories. Dear soul, if you want to listen to wee yarns and wee stories and so forth, well, listen, there's no point in you coming to the drive-in. If you want to hear words of life, you're in the right place. If you want to get right with God, you're in the right place, because thank God, through the preaching of the word, God can illuminate your eyes and most of all open your heart, just as he did for Lydia. He opened her heart and helped her to see her need, that she was lost and that she needed to be found, and the only person that she could be found in was in a man called Christ Jesus. Here he saw the need for the gospel, that it must be proclaimed to all men. But I'm going to say to you, secondly, that thank God this message of salvation and salvation itself, thank God, has been provided for all men. Now, you might not agree with me, and we're not necessarily going to agree on everything, and maybe some of you might be theologians out there, I'm not sure. But I believe with all my heart that this message of salvation and salvation itself is provided for the whosoever will. That whosoever will may come. Doesn't matter a man's color or creed or anything about him, his intellectual ability. Thank God the Bible says these words, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Now you listening to your soul today, as you sit in your car this afternoon, that whosoever means you. And thank God that whosoever means me. And the Bible says, and listen to what the book of Revelation says, and whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life. Now that's the same whosoever. But if I go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him. It's a whosoever of welcome. But in Revelation it's a whosoever, as it were, of being cast off. It says whosoever was not found written. It's a whosoever of denial. And friend, today, this is a whosoever of welcome. And thank God, today you can come and trust him. This very moment as you sit in your car, whether you're in the driver's seat behind the wheel, or whether you're in the passenger seat or in the back seat, listen, you can bow your head right now and say, Lord, if this is true, that you have died for the whosoever will, and I am the whosoever, I want you to be my Savior today. I want you to take away my sins today. I want you to have mercy on my soul today, Lord. Because I want to tell you, dear friend, if you leave this scene of time and you die without Christ, the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, were cast into the lake of fire, which had been prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a message. Thank God this salvation is not only ought to be proclaimed, and thank God has been provided. The old hymn writer says there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and thank God all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. Now tell me, will you not acknowledge your sin today? You say, I'm not a sinner. Well, I'm going to say to you, dear friend, if you aren't willing to acknowledge your sin, you'll never know salvation. And you'll never be able to say that Jesus is mine. But if today you're willing to acknowledge your sin, your transgressions, your iniquity, and call upon the Lord, thank God today you can know this provision of salvation for yourself. Let me say to you, thirdly, not just did Paul realize that this gospel, we know that this gospel is to be proclaimed to all men. Thank God salvation has been provided for all men. We thank God as well that this salvation can be experienced by all men. Now let me make this very clear to you now. Not all men will experience it. But thank God all men can, but not all men will. You say, what do you mean? Sounds a bit contradictory. It's not contradictory. You can experience it. But you only experience it when you receive Christ. You only experience when you receive Christ. Why will not all men experience it? Because not all men are willing to acknowledge their need. Why? Because as Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You'll meet people in this oncoming week, and you might endeavor to try and, as you see your responsibility to share the gospel, and they might say to you, "Oh, no, but I'm all right the way I am. I go to my church. I pay into my church. I help the poor. I give to the needy." Listen to what the scripture says. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. And they think in their heads that by doing these things that they're going to be right before God. What does the scripture say? The scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scripture says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The scripture tells us today that unless we're born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. But we rejoice this afternoon and thank God that this salvation can be experienced. You say, how can it be experienced? Well, the scripture says in Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things pass away and all things become new. How is he experienced? He's experienced it because that man, that woman, that child, boy, girl, that older man, that older woman, they have come to this place and said, "Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I'm calling upon your name. I'm taking you today. I'm asking you to come and take away my sin and be my Savior." And you know what happens the moment you do that? You experience salvation. Now, you can't just experience it when you like now, dear friend. You can only experience it while the Spirit of God is striving with you. Now, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. But the purpose of the Spirit of God striving is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Of sin because they obey not the gospel. And so forth. But so I'm going to say to you today, you can experience this salvation right now where you are. If you will, but just cry unto God for mercy and lift up your heart and say, "Look, Lord, will you forgive me?" Remember the thief on the cross. What do we get? All the words we get is, "Lord, remember me. Remember me, Lord, when thou comest into the party. Lord, remember me." Wasn't it but a big long prayer? It's what cried from his heart. He realized on the cross he was there because he was guilty. I'm a sinner not because, dear soul, because that someone has made me done wrong. I'm a sinner because of birth. Wherefore is by one man sinner into the world because of our first father Adam, and sin passed upon all men for that all have sinned. But sin was something that was in me from conception. It was there from day one while I was still in my mother's womb. I had this issue with sin in my life. And this sin had to be dealt with, and the only place my sin could be dealt with, and dear soul, I'm going to say to you, the only way your sin can be dealt with is at one place and one place only. And it's at Calvary. And it's there where Christ Jesus bore your sins in his own body on the tree. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us." He took our sins upon his own body. You say, "But what did he do wrong?" But sure, he did nothing wrong. Neither in thought or word or deed. But we sin in thought or word or deed. So that's why he could become our substitute. He could stand in our place because he was perfect. We are imperfect. He was sinless. We are sinful. We needed someone to be our sin bearer. And thank God today, Jesus was that man. We're not pointing you to the Baptist. We're not pointing you to a pastor. We're pointing you to Christ today, dear soul. And the Bible says if you call upon him, thank God you'll be saved. Let me say to you, not only does this message, salvation, thank God, ought to be proclaimed to all men, we believe it ought to be, it's been provided for all men. Thank God it can be experienced by all men. But I'm going to say to you, fourthly, it can be neglected by men. It can be neglected. What is neglection? Neglection is simply doing nothing. If I neglect my wife, that means I don't show her any attention, any care, any love. I just sort of ignore her. I walk into the house and eat the meal she provides for me. Well, I'll not ignore her too long and her still keep feeding me, I can assure you. If I keep ignoring her, not acknowledging her, I can tell you I'll lose a few pounds awful quickly because I'm not a powerful good cook. But if you neglect something, it just simply means you ignore it. And maybe for too long, dear friend, you've been neglecting salvation. Maybe over this past summer of lockdown, as you've come along here every Sunday afternoon, maybe even looked forward to getting into the car park and looking forward to hearing the lovely singers and you love the old hymns, but still to this day you've not yet put your trust in Christ. Up to now, dear friend, you have been neglecting salvation. Listen to what Hebrews says. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Am I standing in front of a car park full of cars, of cars full of people, of everyone who has accepted him? Well, then if that's the case, that's lovely. But maybe just one person in one car, you still haven't trusted Christ. Well, I'm going to say to you, my dear friend, this is your day. This is your opportunity. Don't neglect it. Because you'll neglect it once too often, and it'll be too late. Years ago, dear friends, I used to go to, well, this was really sadly, and maybe dare I say it, in backslidden years. I gave my heart to the Lord as a young boy of 6-7 years of age. And really for 13 years then, I really didn't do a whole pile of reading or praying, or didn't really see big importance of going to church. Well, not so much going to church latterly. Maybe in my earlier years, my parents kept keeping me going to church, but I have no doubt that the Lord saved me as a child. But I really wasn't walking, and I found myself then turning 16, 17, 18, found myself in places I know I shouldn't have been. I was extremely miserable, although I could put a great front on. People used to think I was dead happy. People would have thought to look at me as the most joyful person in the place, and yet inside I was miserable. And I learned, an old preacher called Francis Dixon said these words. He said, "The backslider is the most miserable man in the whole world." The reason why Dixon would say that is because, he says, the reason why they're miserable is because they're lost, they're stuck between two worlds. They know that the world has nothing to offer them, so there's no point in going back, but they're still unwilling to truly repent and come back to the Lord, so they're stuck in between, and that's why they're so miserable. Maybe today you find yourself miserable of spirit, because sadly you find yourself in a backslidden condition. I'm going to say to you now, dear friend, if that's the case for you this afternoon, listen, this is a great day to come back to the Lord and say, "Look, Lord, will you restore unto me the years that the locusts have eaten?" Remember the young prodigal son, when he realized that the far country wasn't just as good and as pleasant what he thought it was, when he'd spent all his earthly goods on all her things and he had no friends and everybody forsook him. And then he was feeding the pigs, and he said, "Look, even my father's servants at home are better looked after than I am." And then he says, "And I will arise." And he says, and he arose. It wasn't the talk about the change made the change, folks. It was the action that made the change. And can I tell you, friend, you can talk about things. A man told me one time, you can talk about things all you want. Talking does nothing. It's action makes the difference. And friends, I want to say to you, dear friend, if you're a backslider, it's about the actions that we show to God, whether we mean business with God. And sinner, it's the action. It's not about, oh, you could sit here the next Sunday if you're spared, and the Sunday after say, "Look, oh yes, I know I need to become a Christian." Talk, dear friends, will do nothing. You need to do something, and today is the day to do it now. Let me say this to you. I found myself in places like nightclubs and Trax and Port Rush and Royal and Cookstown, and whenever I was there, I remember whenever I used to go to the doorway, I remember there was a wee sign in the door and it said, "No entrance, or entrance is only permitted to 10:30. After 10:30 p.m., the doors will close." Maybe you were running late one night and you walked in it. Maybe you got to the door at 10:45 and the door was locked. And you bit the door and the boy says, "Sorry, sir, house is full. We don't need you." You had to walk back home when you thought your world had fallen apart just because you couldn't get in and spend all your week's wages and fool them around. But I realized two very important lessons, and I thought about this as I thought about those old days. Listen, dear friend, whenever you want to go to the nightclub, you could only go when the door was open. Today, a door is open for you for salvation. It's open today. Jesus said in John, is it John 10, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Listen to what Revelation says. Behold, this is another door now. He says that Jesus said he was the door to heaven. But in Revelation 3, it talks about the door of your heart. And the reality with the door of your heart, dear friend, you see Walter's old van here. There's handles on her and the back door and this side door. Well, you know what I'm going to tell you? There's handles on both sides of the doors. But the door of your heart now, the handle's on the inside. Now, I do a wee bit of visiting for church around Ballymena, and there's some folks I know really well, and I'll not even bother rapping the door. I'll just open the door and walk on in and just make myself at home. That's just, and not a one, but they're happy enough and they don't mind. But that's, you mean, if I was a perfect gentleman, which I'm not necessarily a perfect gentleman by any means, some even wonder if I'm a gentleman at all, maybe a bit of an ignoramus, but let me say something to you. The Savior will never just walk into your life. He'll only come where he's invited. You get that now? He'll only come where he's invited. And today, the door is open. And he wants you to welcome into your life. He being that door. He wants you to welcome in. Will you not welcome him today, dear friend? Will you not take him as your Savior? Because today, he says these words in the Scripture, makes it clear, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But I also learned a second very important lesson during those wayward years of mine, that you could never get into those old nightclubs after 10:30. Once the door was closed, your opportunity for that night was gone. You know what the Bible tells me? There's coming a day when the door of opportunity will be closed, dear soul, to you. In the book of Matthew, I think it's Matthew's Gospel, the Scripture talks about 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 that were wise had their oils lamped, their lamps trimmed and burning, and oil to spare. The 5 that were foolish, they had their oils, their lamps burning, and then their oil went out, or ran out. And they went now to get oil. While each one went to get their own oil, the Bible says these words, that the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went in. And the 5 that were foolish, the door was closed for them. Go right back to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and you read about a man called Noah, a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. And while he preached away, I have no doubt that the people mocked away and maybe laughed at him, maybe called him all the names of the day, but he just kept faithfully building and preaching, building and preaching. Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. And I call him a builder because he was responsible for building the ark. He built and he preached and he built and he preached. And then one day the building was finished. And then another day the animals were in the ark. And then another day God said to Noah, come thou and thy house into the ark. And the Bible says when Noah was in the ark, that God shut the door. And when that door was shut, the men of Noah's day and generation, their opportunities were gone. The rain fell, and the earth gave up their water, and the people that once mocked were the people that then would most likely began to cry for mercy, but it was too late. It was too late. The Bible says two shall be in the field and one shall be taken and the other shall be left behind. Two shall be grinding at the mill and one shall be taken and the other left behind. Now I'm going to make it a wee bit more modern and don't be thinking that I've become all liberal, but I'm going to say this to you. Two shall be in the one car, and one shall be taken, and the other left behind. Aye, but the door was open. The opportunity was given. The invitation was made. But why are you left behind? I'll tell you why. Because you neglected the greatest gift of all. And it's the gift of salvation made in Christ Jesus. I've had the privilege here, folks, and with this I'm nearly finished. I've had the privilege of meeting many, many fine folk in my time. Many lovely, godly people. And one such woman was a wee woman called Mrs. Miller. Mrs. Miller was a gem. Her husband had passed away numerous years before. She actually came from just across the fields from where my father grew up in a wee area called Quilly outside Moneymore. And whenever I go to her house to visit, she would have been one of our congregation whenever I was looked after a wee church up in outside Cookstown. And whenever I go to her house, she would always reminisce about the Kissicks. And she'd say, you know, whenever the Kissicks, whenever we were younger, now she was talking about another generation, she'd say the Kissicks were always a very intelligent people. That's how they were known in Mid-Ulster. Well, I says, Mrs. Muller, I don't know what happened this generation, but it must have skipped about two or three generations, because anyway. But, oh no, she'd say, and she'd talk how far advanced they were. And she'd say, you know, they'd be doing things that nobody else would be thinking about doing. And she says, it was powerful. I said, that's powerful, Mrs. Muller. But anyway, old Mrs. Muller would say, you know, I can still remember in the prayer meeting, I'm telling you how she'd put men to shame. I'm going to say to you, for some of us men, as we listen to some godly woman praying, we say, well, how have they mastered the art of prayer? And I believe the only way they've mastered the art of prayer is not by reading books, but simply by praying. That's how they've become mighty people of prayer. But she could pray. And I remember praying on a Wednesday night in the prayer meeting and say, Lord, she says, we have many unsaved on Sunday in church. And she says, and this could be their last Sunday. And she says, and they're standing over the very trap door of hell and it could open at any moment. Lord, save them before it's too late. Save them before it's too late. Well, I would have the privilege and the honor of burying her and doing her funeral service. And I remember I was sitting, it was early one on the morning of the funeral. I remember sitting down in the everyday room, and someone had given Caris, my wife, a wee candle, and this candle a name. And I didn't notice it till that particular morning. And not that I had any questions about Mrs. Miller's salvation or any doubts, but it was just a wee confirmation for me to preach the gospel. And the wee candle was entitled All Is Well. That's what was called, the candle was called. I remember I looked down and I thought, all is well. And then I thought about Mrs. Miller. And it was as if God just said to me, Nigel, all is well, Mrs. Miller, all is well. I stood that day before a congregation and I tell them the exact same story and all our wee stories that I had come across were Mrs. Miller's concern. She was a godly woman. She was a praying woman. And she was also a funny woman. But most of all, she was a saved woman. And she's a ready woman. And you know what I'm going to tell you? This is what exactly I said, folks. I looked this wee candle this morning, and the name of it was titled All Is Well. Dear folk, I'm telling you today for Mrs. Miller, all is well with her. Rathrailen Market Yard here this afternoon, I'm going to ask you, is all well with you? Because if all is not well, then today you need to take him as your Savior. Today the Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Today the scripture says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon unto our God. All can be well with you today, my dear friend, if you'll only but come. If you'll only but come. I'm going to ask Victoria just to come directly after we pray, and she's going to minister to us our final piece and song. We'll just a wee word of prayer and give her time to get to the trailer, and then we're going to ask her to sing. Our loving eternal Father, we pray that you will speak, Lord. We pray, Lord, that through your word that you'll open up the eyes of the blinded. We ask you today, Lord, save a soul, Lord, for your glory, for your honor, and most of all, Lord, for all of eternity, that some soul might say, thank the Lord for the drive-in at Rathrail Market Yard, because it was there, in humble surroundings, and in humbleness of spirit, I came and sought Christ, and I found him, and today all is well. Lord, help Victoria, she brings her last wee piece and song. Bless this young girl, and encourage her heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Victoria.